Turn our thoughts to the 18th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this is a great verse with me. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now I have an idea going in my mind that there are numbers of people that would be more spiritual if they just understood how to be. And they would live a closer life before God if they just knew how to do it. Well, I believe that this text presents to us the know-how, the way, and the means. I will say in the very outset that it takes time to be holy. We have a song like that. Take time to be holy and to spend time with our God and so on. And many times people don't take the time to be holy and to be spiritual. But now I believe that the recipe is given here under Holy Spirit compounding to enable you and me to live spiritual lives if we'll just follow the directions given here. We all, God wants every one of us spiritual. And He wants us deeply spiritual. He wants us walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being possessed of the Spirit, filled with His Spirit. He wants every one of us that way. We all. Now He says, we all with open face. Face in the Scriptures is used to signify countenance, intellect. And the sense of this is that we all with open mind, open heart, free countenance, a clear countenance, open mind. Now it's God's business to do, it's God's purpose to do business with you and me through the mind and the heart. He said in Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 10, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith God. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." Now God is seeking to get into people's minds and people's hearts. And as we open our hearts and minds to Him, things take place within us. There's something transpiring within us, between us and our God. If we close our minds, God can't reach us. But if we walk before Him with an open mind and an open heart, He can lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He can reveal light and truth to our souls. He can help us to understand what the will of God is in our behalf concerning us. The 4th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12 says, The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God making another approach to the heart, but He can't do much with us if we don't open our heart. We all with open face, open heart, open mind, free countenance, clear countenance, conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. We come before Him and walk before Him and live before Him. In that attitude, God can do something with us. He can get us somewhere. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." God wanting to write His law right in our hearts, put them right in our minds. But He can't get them in our minds if we don't open our minds. It says in the 119th Psalm, verse 130, that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. But we have to open our hearts, open our minds, for God's Word to enter and to give us light. We all with open face. God wants you and me wide open before Him. And His Word, He says, discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now we know that, and we know that God's Word's going to search us out, and God's Word is going to penetrate right into our hearts, even to the fine points of separating between soul and spirit. Now I can't do that. I can't distinguish between soul and spirit. I'm just not smart enough to do that. But God's Word makes a distinction between them, and He's going to get down there in those fine points of our lives, even as the soul and spirit, to sunder them and what He wants out of you and me, see. An open countenance, a free countenance. What He wants out of you and me, we can't hide anything from God. We know that. But He wants an attitude on your part and mine that we don't want to hide anything from God. We want everything that's in our hearts and lives to be discerned. Amen. By the Word of God, and searched out and straightened out and cleared out. We want it that way. Just an open countenance. Coming open faced right up to Him. And as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." I'm here now with an open, free countenance before You. Just search me out. I want to be searched out. He says there is nothing that is not manifest before Him. And we know that. Every one of us know that. But He wants us in that attitude that we don't want anything not manifest before Him. We want everything. Amen. Right out in the open, and Him to discover everything about us, and then let that not be the end of our prayer. The psalmist went right ahead and prayed, "And lead me in the way everlasting." If you find anything about me that isn't according to godliness, lead me out of it. Don't just leave me there, but lead me out of it. Don't drop me at that point. In the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 6 to 8, we have this thought about building an altar unto the Lord. And He says, "If thou wilt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt build it of whole stones." And then He said, "You shall write on these stones all the words of this law very plainly." Now, hadn't been very long since I used that text in a message here and discussed the thought that the Old Testament and all of its aspects of worship and everything connected with its system of worship typified something here in our spiritual system of worship. It had a shadow of things to come. We have the body itself. We have the real substance. It's being fulfilled in us today. Well, now this was a type of something too. An altar is where we worship God, where we offer our sacrifice. And they had their altar, and we have ours. And ours is a person. The Scripture says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. By Him, therefore, our altar is a person, see? Christ is our altar. And by Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the calves of our lips. So our sacrifices are spiritual. Now they built their altar of stones. And those stones were typical of the principles of truth in the New Testament. You remember, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this is the particular age of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And the idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth is reserved for this particular dispensation in which we live, the Holy Spirit dispensation. Now, those stones that they built their altar out of were significant of the principles of truth on which we build our faith and our experience. But there's something else in the Scriptures that was called stones. And Peter said in the 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 5th verse, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." Now, when it comes to writing on the stones all the words of this law, very plainly, that's us he's talking about now. And the words of this law are to be written very plainly, just what God said, "I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." In other words, God wants you and me and expects you and me that with an open heart and open mind, we will stand definitely committed to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Amen. Now, we may not know every principle of truth in the New Testament. Perhaps we don't. It's almost certain that we don't know everything. But if we open our hearts and open our minds and definitely commit ourselves to every principle of truth that God has, He can reveal truth to us and lead us in truth as we're able to be led and follow on. Open face. It's important that we be fair and open with God. And we be honest between our souls and Him, just wide open before Him for Him to deal with us in any way He sees fit to deal with us. Then He said, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now the Amplified Bible renders this verse this way, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now this says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now this glass is the Word of God. That's where we see the glory of God revealed, brought out. The Amplified Bible spells it out that way, makes it that way. He says, beholding, or continued to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror. In the Word of God. Now James spoke in the first chapter in verses 20 through 22 through 25. He spoke about our looking in the glass. He said, if a man hears the Word of God and doesn't do it, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man will be blessed in his deed. Now the comparison here is real clear, that the glass he's speaking of is the perfect law of liberty. It's God's Word. And as we look into that, we behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 through 18, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, in God's Word, that's where we behold the glory of the Lord, right in there. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the Bible tells us about God. The Bible doesn't undertake the proposition of proving that there is a God. It just assumes the existence of a God. The very opening remark of it is, in the beginning God. It just assumes the existence of a God, but the Bible is a book about God, telling us what kind of a God God is. And the apostle says here that in the gospel, in God's Word, is revealed the righteousness of God and the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now we see God as He is in the Holy Scriptures. Behold therefore the goodness, and it shows forth the goodness of God, and the severity. We see the severity of God in the Scriptures too. And we see His favor upon the righteous. We see His wrath poured out upon the wicked. God's Word reveals God just like He is. Now the text says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass. Looking right in God's Word, the glory of the Lord. Now as we look into God's Word, the glory of the Lord, both in wrath against unrighteousness and in blessings upon righteousness, it's revealing His glory. Let us realize that God's glory is just as great in wrath as it is in blessing. And we behold the glory of the Lord. Jesus said in John the 5th chapter and the 31st verse, ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life abiding, but they are they which testify me. The Scriptures testify of Him. He's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, as we look into God's Word, we see some very glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the express image of His person. He came into the world to reveal God to us. And it pleased God that in Him all fullness should dwell. We see some wonderful things about Him. In the 13th chapter of John, in the first verse, He says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Now, isn't that glorious? The loyalty, the faithfulness, the standbyness of our Lord Jesus Christ, He just loved them right on to the end. It is getting down to the nitty-gritty now. It was getting right down to the fine point. His hour had come. His time was at hand. And He knew that He was going out to pay the penalty for man's sins on a wooden cross on the hill of Calvary. That was all right there before Him. But here's my disciples, and He loved them right on. Loved them to the end. Let us be comforted and encouraged, folks, with the knowledge and the thought given us in God's Word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He shows that same measure of faithfulness and steadfastness and standbyness with you and me today, clear on to the end, that He showed toward those disciples. That's great, isn't it? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We see another glimpse of Him in the 12th chapter of Matthew in verse 20. He said He would not strive nor cry, neither would any man hear His voice in the streets. He wasn't a rabble-rouser. He wasn't a contentious person. He was here on a mission. No, He lashed out at those hypocrites on various occasions. When He did lash out at them, that ended the argument. There wasn't any more contention about it. He would not strive nor cry. That was common practice among the people of that day, to make a public display of their righteousness and announcing on the streets the things that they did and the things they believed in. But Jesus wasn't going to be like that. He said He'll not strive, He'll not cry. No man will hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He'll not break, nor a smoking flax will He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. Folks, that's glorious. Wonderful. There's something beautiful in that. A bruised reed. He's bruised now. A smoking flax. The fire's practically gone out. Just a little smoke there. But He said He wouldn't quench that. And He wouldn't break that bruised reed. Oh, how ready we are sometimes. When people become broken and weak and discouraged and despondent and under a weight of depression and so on, how ready we are sometimes to just unload them, so to speak. And a smoking flax. Oh, well, just a little smoke there. I don't think there's much there to count on. But Jesus said He wouldn't quench it. And He wouldn't break the bruised reed till He send forth judgment unto victory. Jesus was after victory. He wanted every soul to have victory. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants you and me to have victory. And when His Word goes forth, even if it hits us, cuts us right off at the pocket, so to speak, whatever it does to us, His objective in sending forth His Word is to bring victory to you and me. He wants you and me to have victory. He's just that deeply concerned. He loves us just that much. That anything that's robbing us of full victory, He wants to loosen us from it. Separate it from us. Deliver us. And help us to have full victory. And that's the objective of His judgments. And of His Word going forth. He never sends forth His Word with the objective of cutting people off. It is with the hope that they'll be brought in. It's up to them whether they're brought in or whether they're cut off. But it isn't God's objective to cut people off. It's to bring them victory. It's to bless the souls and lives of all. I get another glimpse of Jesus, and just a little look into His soul, seems like, at the pool of Bethesda. This is recorded in the 5th chapter of John, the first 9 verses. The story of this man that had been there, I don't know how long he'd been there at that pool, but he had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. And Jesus came along, and there were many people there. But His attention focused right on this man. I have no doubt but what this man was the most friendless and the most helpless and the most hopeless person there. And Jesus' attention went right to him. Focus right on him. Oh, that's the kind He wants to help. People that need His help, He wants to give them help. If you and I will just open our hearts and open our minds and confess our needs and acknowledge the help that we need, Jesus is so ready to give it. He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. That kind of people God wants to bless and help. That's beautiful. Jesus said to this man, would you like to be healed? Would you be made whole? Well, of course he did. And you remember the story about the pool at Bethesda. There was an angel came down at a certain season and troubled the waters. And then whoever stepped into the waters first after they were troubled was healed of whatever plague they had. And so Jesus said to this man, said, would you be made whole? Would you like to be well? He says, I don't have anybody to help me into the water. See how friendless he was? He says, when the water's troubled and I'm struggling in my invalid condition to get down there, somebody just passes me up and gets in before I do. I've been here a long time, and that's been the way it is over and over. Jesus said, just fold up your bed, roll it up, get up and go to your house. And he did. The most friendless, helpless, hopeless person there, but Jesus went right straight to him. It's the humble people that God will bless. It's the lowly. It's the poor in spirit. It is the people that will open their hearts and minds and confess their needs and seek God for their needs, and they're just something beautiful. Excuse me. Something beautiful about that. You remember when the disciples of John John sent some of his disciples over. He'd heard of Jesus and the work he was doing over there, and said, go ask him if he's the one that we that should come, or are we supposed to look for another after him yet? Jesus just went on about his work. They told him what their mission was over there. He never said yes, no, or anything. He just went on about his work. Finally, he said to these men that had watched him working there through the day, he said, go on back and tell John what you've seen today. That the blind receive their sight, and that the lepers are cleansed, lame men are made whole, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is a wonderful message. That summed it all up. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 41, this just about is the cap sheaf. It just about takes the cake, so to speak. In this case, Jesus drew nigh to the city. Now that city was Jerusalem. And Jesus had been very mistreated down there in Jerusalem. They had given him a bad time. And they had rejected him, and Jerusalem was filled with his enemies. And he knew that in just a few days from that, right down there is where he'd be condemned to die on a cross. And that he would be taken just outside the city walls up there on Golgotha's hill and nailed up on a wooden cross. He knew that. But as he stood that time on Mount Olive and looked out over the city, he wept. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself or for what they were doing to him or what they were going to do. That wasn't the cause of his weeping. His weeping was for them. They were his enemies, but his heart was moved with pity and compassion toward them because he knew what was going to happen to them. He went ahead in those next verses to tell them that they were going to be have a trench cast about them. They were going to be laid level with the ground, them and their people in that city. And the calamities. He foretold the calamities that were going to befall them in that city. And even though they were his enemies and had been treating him as badly as they could and seeking his life and hounding him from morning till night and night to morning, trying to get something on him, trying to get occasion against him to destroy him and weren't even giving him a fair chance. Never did. They finally condemned him on false witness. But when he looked down there and saw what was going to happen to them people, it moved his heart with compassion and he wept. Now that just about takes the cake. That just about tops it all. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In the 9th chapter of Matthew in verse 36 through 38. He was going about and he was healing the sick and he was preaching the gospel. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep going astray without a shepherd. They had no faithful guides. Their guides had failed them. The chief rulers, the priests, and the authorities in the Jewish religion had failed them and had led them in the wrong way. And Jesus looked upon that multitude of people, and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep going astray without a shepherd. No faithful guide. I wonder what our attitude is toward this world today. This world is grossly deceived today. And they're without a shepherd. They're without faithful guides. Many of the ministers in modern Christendom today have not been faithful to the people to proclaim the gospel message and show them the way of salvation and of the spiritual life and how to live for God. What God requires of them, they just haven't been faithful to the people. Just like the guides of that day hadn't been faithful to theirs. But does it affect us? Or are we able to just go on our merry way? Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time among ourselves. We ought not to be. Jesus' heart was moved with compassion toward those people because of the condition they were in and no way to help themselves. No one to guide them out of the troubles they were in. That's a beautiful thought, moved with compassion. His compassion went deep enough to move him to do something about it. To help those people. Well, the clock's going around there, and I'm just kind of getting into the heart of the thought, but trust the Lord will bless us to this point. Encourage us all to endeavor to be more like our Master. Amen.